Good morning. I'm not David. I'm Katie. I want to say his better half, but I don't want to be mean, and you're going to tell him that I said that. So I'm just Katie. So grateful to be here, and I have to tell you, I cannot even imagine a better way to start our time together than with child dedications. The first service, I leaned over to Ellie, and I went, what if we just have one more brother or sister? And she's 16, and she looked at me with that look that you only see from teenagers and went, hard pass. So I'm just going to, like, enjoy these services and get to hold them and snuggle with them and maybe serve in the nursery and get my fix that way. Like I said, my name's Katie. I have the privilege of serving on the team here, and I'm so grateful for this series as we dive into the Bible to talk about and learn about family. What does it look like? How do we make the most of it? How do we be intentional? So this is week 3, and we have a lot of stuff to talk about. I love family. I love mine. I love yours. I love the whole idea of it. Not because it's perfect, but because it is a tool that God uses to help us be more like Him. No matter what your family looks like, and they all look different, God can use it, and He will use it. And before we go too far, I want to show you some family photos. So, you know, church directory pictures, I pulled out some from the 1980s. And I want you to know, if you ever wonder if Katie loves you, I am sharing a picture with you of me with a bowl cut. So I just, and a turtleneck with a sweater. I just want you to know that I love you so much. I'm showing you that. I grew up with a family that had 4 kiddos. I currently parent in a family with 4 kiddos. Not intentional, obviously, because our oldest is 21 and our youngest is 5. So, like, if you ever talk to me and I'm out of breath or I'm crying or I'm not even sure what day it is, I'd like you to see Exhibit A of why that is the case, okay? There they are. One quick thing about that. I'm going to just talk forever about all the things. When you have tweens and teens and you want to show a group of people a photo of your family that they are in, you have to go through a voting process. And so the picture of my family with my children that I'm showing you was voted on. It's a year old, but it's the only one that the majority agreed on. So anyway, there's that for you. Love you. I was a history teacher, but we're gonna dive into some math. 934 weeks from the moment your child is born until they leave the nest, whatever, you know, nest. Until they graduate from high school, go off into the world, become adults. You have 934 weeks. This kind of reminds me, if you ever get a car, a new car, and you never saw that car on the road before in your life, and then that's the only car you ever see on the road after you get that car, this is what happens when you are going to have a baby. Like, you start hearing things that you've never heard before, and it's everywhere. So when I was pregnant with Hayden, 934 weeks just kept popping up everywhere. And I think it was meant to inspire and encourage us. You've got 934 weeks. Use it wisely. It's going to be amazing. It just scared me to pieces because I thought, how are we going to do everything that we need to do in 934 weeks? In those 9 months, I've never shopped more. David can attest. And I never read more than I ever had in my life. I was reading on what different cries meant. Do you know that they have books on the cries of babies and what they mean? I don't think any of them are real or right. Sleep schedules, how do you get the baby to sleep? All of these books that I'm reading on. I even learned how to make baby food. I was like Laura Ingalls Wilder, guys. Like, I went deep diving into all of the details about parenting because I had that 934 week number in my head. It's so easy to block things into stages. We start with all the gear. Oh my goodness, there's so much gear. I want you to know that, like, by the time Bo came 5 years ago, we had like a quarter of the things we bought with Hayden. It's wild what you learn, what you need and what you don't need. But we block things out into stages. So there's baby stage, there's toddler stage. This is when they learn the word no and they start running. That was a joy. We just got out of that with Bo, and I'm finito with that. And then they go to school. their circle, their world gets bigger, the people that are influencing them, that they can hear and listen to, but they can also share with. I remember every time our kids go to preschool, David and I are like, are we good? Because they're going to talk about everything that we do at home and everything that we say at home. Like, we good? We cool? Okay, fantastic. And then this stage, where those 934 weeks, there's more in the rear view than there is ahead. A couple things I can tell you is that parenting is way more than 934 weeks. The problems just get maybe a little heavier and bigger and 1,000% more expensive. That's the difference. So 934 weeks, it's a good measure, but it's not entirely accurate. But how do we parent well? How do we build a foundation that doesn't just get them from the pack and play to the letterman's jacket? How do we help them be young men and young women who love God, who want to live their lives for him? John Maxwell has a quote that I love, and it says, a leader's lasting value is measured by succession. If you are a parent or a guardian or a primary influencer in the life of a child, you are a leader. And parenting has to be way more than just getting through it. We've got to have our heart and our actions set on the legacy that we're leaving. So where do we start? We're going to go to what Jesus said. Let's take a look. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. That's everywhere, but it starts at home. So wherever we are at with our families, Jesus' priority has to be our own. We see this talk of legacy and passing down our faith from generation to generation over and over again in Scripture. 2 Timothy is a great reminder of this, and I want to share that with you. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same strong faith continues in you. This is Paul talking, and he's speaking to Timothy. Timothy was a young and faithful disciple, and Paul was encouraging him to stay strong in the faith because it was getting hard. And he could have said all kinds of amazing things, but one of the things he said was, remember where you came from. Remember your mother and your grandmother, and hold on to the faith that they left you. Moses spoke on this too. He preached a really long sermon. I promise I will not do that today. He preached a really long sermon that we actually call the Book of Deuteronomy. And in it, he mentions the discipleship of our children 6 separate times. He's coming to the end of his life, the end of his ministry. And after everything that he'd walked through and everything he'd experienced, he made the discipleship of our children a priority. Out of the 6, we're going to just read a few. But watch out. Be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and your grandchildren. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Teach them to your children. Repetition. As parents, we know that. Do I have to say it again? Probably yes, right? Teach them to your children. Talk to them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you are getting up. When Moses had finished reciting all these words to the people of Israel, he added, take heart all the words of warning I have given you. Pass them on as a command to your children so they will obey every word of these instructions. Moses implored parents to remember, to teach, to repeat who God is and what he had done to their children. Both Paul and Moses are reminding people of things they already know. I think that's because it's really easy to forget and we don't remember what we already know. We do the same thing today, and people did it back then. We start so strong at this age. All the gear, all the books. We're sleep deprived, but we're feeling all right. And somewhere in the middle, life and calendar, and kids start like, what's a nice way? Kids start forming opinions and wanting to do things So we're battling that. All kinds of life things happen. The calendar alone could be enough to make you just want to go back to bed, right? And we forget. And maybe we even start laying some of the responsibility on others. We just kind of wing it. We outsource. In business, this can be brilliant, but in relationships, not so much. And often, I think we have a tendency in this day and age to have so many opportunities to outsource that the lines start getting blurred. We might call an Uber to the airport instead of asking a friend for a ride. We might, if we need to move, feel bad asking neighbors or maybe our small group to help us. So we hire somebody to come help. We scroll Facebook for hours instead of having a face-to-face conversation with a friend. So is it any wonder that we're doing this in our parenting too? A Barna research study found that over 90% of Christian parents have no plan, zero plan, for their child's spiritual development. We plan better for a meal at a restaurant with an iPad and a tote full of snacks, right? In fact, only about 58%, 6 out of 10, Christian parents claim to even hold the responsibility of discipling their children. So what have we done instead? I think we're kind of winging it. We love our kids. We want the most for them. But we might feel inadequate or overwhelmed, and so we just stop. Jesus, take the wheel. Podcasts, preachers, teachers, coaches, all incredible people that God has given us to speak into the lives of our children and supplement the work that we're doing to walk them towards Jesus, but should never be a replacement. Why does this matter? That same Barna research study found that only 1% of preteens, my favorite age, this age scares me to pieces. This age is fun. It's a little wild. It's good for my attention span. Only 1% of preteens hold a biblical worldview. All of us have a worldview. It's the filter that we process information through. Every decision we make is filtered through our worldview. It's the way we understand and respond to the world. A biblical worldview is filtering everything through the lens of what is good and true according to God, according to the Bible. It's a big deal. And 1% of preteens are holding it. I love a good grocery pickup order. Fill cart, pay for cart, go pick up cart, no impulse shopping. Those checkout lanes with all the stuff that you don't need were made for people like me. So I do click and pull. Outsourcing is great for groceries. It's not so great for raising kids. Parents are called to be the primary spiritual mentors for our children. So how do we do this? Building a foundation of faith that leaves a legacy from here to here and beyond, all the post 934 weeks, starts with us practicing what we preach, living out in our own lives what we want for our kids. Jeremiah 29:13 is an incredible verse that I go to so often when I'm trying to remember. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Other versions say you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. My favorite is the Message version, and I'm going to read it. It says, when you come looking for me, you will find me. Yes, when you are serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I will make sure that you're not disappointed. Let's pray. Father, as we continue to walk out this word that you have for us this morning, God, I just want to take a moment and pray for each and every person listening, Lord, because I know we are coming from all different angles to this conversation. God, for the people that are sitting through family series week 3, and maybe just so tired of praying and hoping for a child that has not come, God, I pray that you would meet them right where they're at. God, for parents that are maybe on the other side of the 934 weeks, and maybe they're feeling lonely or not sure what their purpose is anymore. Maybe they're feeling just loads of regret because it didn't turn out the way they hoped. Maybe there's distance with kiddos and parents. God, I pray that you would meet them right in that space. God, for parents that are in the thick of it, they don't know what day it is. They might be wearing two different kinds of shoes right now. God, I just pray that you would meet them in the chaos and bring peace and calm. God, for grandparents or guardians or bonus parents that are trying to find their fit in the family as things change, God, we just pray and we thank you in advance for the way that you will meet us and help us. Anytime that we open your word, anytime that we talk about you, Lord, you have something for each and every one of us. And so I just pray in this moment that you would help us remember that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. Not done, sorry. I'm sure you were like, wowzers, let's go to brunch. Okay, no, a few more minutes. Ha! Okay, a couple of reminders. First, God literally handpicked you for the children that you have. If they're not yours, if they're your grandchildren, if they're kids that you are the guardian over, if they're neighbors' kids that like live at your house practically because you have all the good candy or treats, I don't know what it is. God handpicked you for the children that you have. Those crazy pants are all yours. Okay? Don't forget that, especially when it gets hard. Second, God is a perfect parent. He is the perfect parent. And we're all a bunch of really amazing weirdos. So when you start thinking, I'm just never going to be good enough, or my kid this, or my kid that. I remember when Hayden was a toddler and the only word he would say would be no. And I was just overwhelmed and feeling terrible. What am I even doing? My mother-in-law kind of leaned in because she raised my husband. And so she had some practice at stubborn, strong-willed children and said, God is the perfect parent. And look at us. We're great, but we're also a little terrible, right? God entrusted you, and he will use you. Don't ever forget that, because I think the enemy wants to take that from our hearts and our minds. The third thing is this. You can't transform your kids. You can't change them. God doesn't call us to transform our children, to change them. He calls us to love them, to teach them, and then to trust him with the transforming. He created the perfect environment to show us how to do that, and it's in the beginning. From Genesis 1:1, he shows us how to pass down our faith from generation to generation, and we're going to start there. Genesis 1:1. Well, first we'll go here. The first environment, make God central. Make him central. Now Genesis 1:1. I'm like Vanna White. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is where it all begins. I don't think that we start off wanting to make ourselves the center of the story, but everything that we do in life involves us, right? So it's really easy to put ourselves into that seat, into that chair. Sometimes we open the Bible and we're reading and we don't understand it. It doesn't feel like it applies. Or we're praying and we get distracted or just overwhelmed where to start. I am the most distracted human I know. I'm like 90% coffee and somehow related to squirrels. I'm not real sure. I'm like the human version. So I want to take you into my time with the Lord, because when I get distracted or forgetful, there are some things that I do. And we're gonna keep going in Genesis. Genesis 1:2. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. I'm going to read you what I wrote in my Bible to help me remember. In the midst of the emptiness, the darkness, the nothingness, the void, God didn't leave. He hasn't left. He is always with us. Do I believe that no matter what the circumstances are? My best day, my worst day. From the beginning until now, and forever, he is here. How about another one? Trying to help us remember that God is at the center of everything. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. He brings light to the darkness. God is present. He provides. He makes and keeps promises all throughout Scripture to make him the main character in our lives, in our parenting, in our homes. So how do we keep making him the main character? How do we make him central? We create environments where we are making time to learn about him and to talk about him. That starts for us, adults. If we say that we want our kids to know and follow Jesus, are we knowing and following Jesus? It's hard to pour from an empty cup. It's hard to teach what we don't know. That's why I wasn't a math teacher. Another way is to talk about him. We do this in our family, and you've heard it a million times, because it is the highlight of our days. We call it the best and the worst. Some of you call it the happies and the crappies. Some of you call it the hills and the valleys. Whatever you call it, we take time intentionally to spend together. Your kids will love this. I don't know if you remember when you were a kid. I loved watching movies with my parents, and I loved it when they laughed. I don't know why, but it was just fun when they thought something was funny, and it would make me laugh even more. Your kids want to hear from you. They want to know what's going on in your life, too. We're going to talk more about that in just a little bit. But we talk about what was the best part of your day, what was the worst part of your day. And we bring the Lord into all of it. How can we pray about that hard thing? Or how can we pray and thank him for that great thing? We've added a third category, though. It's how did you see God today? And then we give examples. So Bo, our five-year-old, might say, there was a fire truck that drove by the road while I was at recess. And I know God made that fire truck, and it was awesome. Right? But Hayden, our 21-year-old, might say, I saw God today because I am an adult now, and it's not as cool as I thought it would be, and it's really expensive, and I had a bill that I didn't know how I was going to pay. And the Lord provided an opportunity for me to make a little extra money, and he provided. Different conversation, right? But we have the opportunity to talk to each other because we're watching for God all day long. Throughout the next few verses in Genesis, God spends it talking about what he did, what he made. Land and seas, he saw it was good. Plants and trees, he saw that it was good over and over and over again. It was good. They didn't have bold print or italics back then, so the repetition tells us to pay attention. It was good. Then the rhythm changes up, and we're not supposed to miss it. We're going to look at verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Not according to its kind, like everything else, but according to his. As we study the Bible and look for God's character, we have to remember that we are made in his image. We've got to believe that our child is made in his image, that he has the potential to learn and grow and build and innovate and simply do good because they are made in the image of their creator. When you learn to see God's image in your kid, it increases the chances that they will see God's image in themselves. And it's likely that they'll start looking at the world differently. But you have to remember that you are made in his image too. I think we often forget that as adults. He built you and I to not just know our kids, but to be known by them. And I'm going to show you how I know that, because there's one thing in the garden that he says isn't good. It's Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. He's not talking about whether or not you're married. He's talking about community, the second environment that God creates to help us pass down our faith through generations is community. It's not good for us to isolate ourselves. Who really knows you? It's God's good for us. How many of you went to camps when you were younger? Look at us, a bunch of campers. So I went to sports camps and I went to church camps, and literally within an hour of arriving, your girl Katie was in the nurse's office. And she was sick. I'm sick. I don't feel good. Most of the time, it was either the nurse was either from my school or from my church. So they would call my parents and do the thing that they do every time that we had a camp, because they all knew. I don't know why I didn't realize that they would all know. I wasn't sick. I was homesick. I'm a homebody. I didn't want to be away from home. But as I grew up and I became a counselor at those camps, I craved the connection time and the getting to know you time, not just with the campers, but with the other counselors. And it is a way that I try to live my life even today with my Bible study with groups that I'm learning with and teaching to. We would play the game, if you really knew me, you would know. Have you ever played that? So it starts off kind of shallow. So like, if you really knew me, you would know that I do not drive through the car washes where the friends at the front are washing the front of your car. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're driving into the car wash and there's people with mops, like cleaning your headlights. I won't go to those because I have an irrational fear that I'm going to run over one of them. It makes no sense. I don't understand either. Sorry. But if you really knew me, you would know that because I will have told you. Okay. It gets increasingly deeper. And depending on who you're talking to and where your relationship is, you start to unfold a lot of stuff with each other. When I was teaching and I was in a group of with a group of women that I knew really well, I went way deeper and I shared, if you really knew me, you would know that for a few years in high school, in my first year of college, I was in a physically abusive relationship. Gets deep quick, right? Changes the conversation quick, right? Brings us to a depth of relationship and community and connection and understanding that is powerful, not appropriate for all ages and groups. But what it did for me as a teacher was encourage my peers, the people that I taught with, to know me a little better, and not just to know that about me. When you know somebody about something about somebody, you learn how to love them better. You learn how to take care of them, to pay attention to them, to watch out for them. You learn about their fears. You learn about hard things they've experienced. You learn about what they love. I don't love seafood, so people that know me and love me will never take me to a sushi restaurant, right? When I shared that with my coworkers, they were able to know that if they had a student or a family walking through something hard like that, they could connect me. They could let me use my experience to be a blessing to them. Listening in community is just as vital as sharing. One of the things that I'm going to say, and we don't have a ton of time, so I'm just going to tell you. One of the deficits in community, though, is that we start comparing. We get into this trap of comparing. And I have a whole page on it in my notes, but I'm going to run through it and just say, stop it. You are made in the image of God. So what you look like, what you talk like, what you have, what you don't have, stop letting the enemy convince you that you are not worth being in community because of that. Okay, page skipped. Love you all. All right. The third environment God creates. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. God blesses before he commands. He says, be blessed. Now go be fruitful and multiply. We can learn from this because I think the temptation for many of us, when we receive a blessing, whether it's words or something, we pass it on. Some of you have a closet that is just the regifting closet. I know it because I've seen it in some of your houses. When we do that with words or actions, we miss out on what God wants because God wants to bless you and use that to help bless others. Anything he does to you is never meant to stop with you, but it has to go through you. The third environment God creates is to overflow blessing. You should plan to bless your children. You should plan to be a blessing to everyone you encounter. We define blessing a little differently, I think, because often we think about, oh, I got what I wanted, or something really good happened. One of the ways, because there are many that God defines blessing, one of the ways is the words. So we're gonna just land there. How are you speaking life in your home and in your relationships? And how do we do that? The same as making God central and the same as embracing community, we start walking it out. We start living it. One of the ways I do this is probably really overwhelming to the introverts in my life and in my home, but I do it anyway. One of the greatest gifts I learned as a child was that if I feel something or see something in somebody that is positive, I need to say it. Now, there are things that you need to reconcile that might be hard or tough and not like all sugary and glittery. Deal with those things. Talk about those things. But I'm talking about we so often go to the negative instead of leaning in to understand or just speak a positive word over somebody. And that's where we're going to go. Because not only are our children craving that, no matter what their age is, our world needs it. And God literally demonstrates it over and over in Scripture. So I'll talk to somebody, my friend Julie. I see you. I told you I would make eye contact with you. Sorry, everybody's looking at Julie now. Don't look at Julie. One of the things that I do that it's worth the embarrassment if somebody's like, ew, don't touch me. I won't always, okay, I'm just going to go for it. When we look at somebody in the eye, we put our hands on their shoulder and we say, Julie, I love the way that you've raised a whole army of children, and then you started inviting other children into your home through foster care that needed a home. And it is the most gut-wrenching, exhausting, and beautiful thing I've ever seen. And I know that it makes you tired, and I know that it makes you really happy, and I am so inspired by you every time I think about what you do. Thank you for letting the Lord use you, even when it's hard. Do you know that if you're thinking something that could be a blessing to somebody, that might be the Holy Spirit putting that into your heart so that you can give it? So often we get caught up in all of the bad things. What's not happening? What do we want? What do we need? Why is the laundry right next to the basket on the floor, right? If we could start looking for ways to speak life, it's not fluff and it's not fake. It is being a mouthpiece for the Lord. It is choosing to be a rebuilder instead of being somebody that's tearing somebody down. It's one of my favorite things to do. It's bringing the joy of the Lord into every conversation. Have hard conversations. Like, I will talk to my kids about the fact that the dishwasher is not full, but all of the dishes are in the sink. I will talk about that with them. But I will also say, man, Bo, thanks for flushing the toilet today. That's a win, right? We'll say the other stuff too. Words are huge. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it eat its fruit. Words can bring healing and peace, and they can also cause pain. And I feel sure that words have hurt you. Maybe somebody in your family, your kids, your friend group, your church, your workplace, any place that people are talking, somebody could probably get hurt with words, right? But if we could work hard on making God central in our lives and being intentional about community, knowing people and being known, and overflow blessing with our words, God will be honored and generations will be impacted. Stop buying the lie that you are not qualified or equipped to parent or grandparent or speak into the lives of the next generation. Paul and Moses, they were great men of God, and both of them knew that their lives were coming to an end, and they used their platforms to remind people to not stop sharing the good news, to be intentional with the children in their lives. What is your life preaching? What do you want it to preach? We're going to look at 2 Timothy 1:7, because I think for a lot of us, we get really overwhelmed. Maybe we just want to hide. We don't know what to do. And I want this to be our prayer as we close today. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. May you know that and remember that. If you are feeling fear or timidity, that is not from Him. Power, love, and self-discipline. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for these people in this place. I thank you for the way that you see us and you love us. You empower us, Lord, to make you central, to live in community, intentional, vulnerable community, and to speak life. God, when we fall short, help us to remember that you are with us, you never leave us, and you will help. God, I think for many of us, we want so much for our kids and for the people around us, and we get so overwhelmed and we don't even know where to start. God, help us know what the next step is. It might be talking to somebody and saying, what's the best next step? God, I just feel so heavy that we often just end up relying on the faith of the people before us in our families, grandma's faith, grandpa's faith, mom and dad's faith. God, help us to take hold. Help us to be committed and courageous. Help us to be intentional, to stop talking about what the people before us believed, but start looking to what we believe right now and where you want to take us and our families for generations to come. God, we thank you and we love you. We praise you for the gift of children and families. Help us to be intentional about the foundation that we lay and the legacy that we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.